very thankful to be here this evening, and though I very rarely toot my own horn, I feel the need to do so right now. For those that were here this morning, you know that I was pretty rough and none too kind to some of the idea of what grandparents do and how they behave and how they act. For those that are here tonight, please tell those that were here this morning that I gave a grandfather a pass from offering up prayer tonight because he was holding his granddaughter. So the heartless alien does have some compassion from time to time. So I just felt the need to say that after what I said this morning. But I am very thankful for this opportunity that we have and ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you. It's my intention, if the Lord be our helper, to begin another series. We recently finished one in 1 Peter, and it's my desire, if the Lord be in our midst and guide this, to do a series on 2 Peter as well. So if you'd like to turn over, I will read the first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1 and begin our thoughts tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he begins by saying, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us to the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, as we went through 1 Peter, I made apologies at the outset for not dwelling on each verse with the attention to detail that it probably deserves, and it's our intention to do that also with 2 Peter. Not that we couldn't spend a lot of time on each individual verse, but to get the overall sense and the reason we're going through this, we have to, for the sake of time, pass over some things. But what I just read is a very dense portion of Scripture. There's a lot of information that's been packed into these few verses. And what Peter is doing is similar to what he did in his first epistle, that this was actually written many years after his first epistle was written, and the thing that he was dwelling on in 1 Peter was affliction, was how to deal with going through hard times and going through suffering. And here in this epistle, he's going to speak of some specific sufferings that they've gone through and ways that they can navigate through that and go forward in the strength of God's grace and in the hope that he's given unto us. But if you recall, in 1 Peter, he begins by laying a very good foundation and a very good baseline for who it is he's talking to and what their position and their status is in Christ. You know, he began the first epistle by addressing it to those that were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ Jesus. He's addressing it to people who are children of God. He's addressing it to people who have the same status and foundation in Christ that he believed that he had. And in this epistle, it's the same way. He's addressing this to those who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, whenever you read the Bible, it's important to understand that the Bible is for everybody. It's just not to everybody. You know, there are things in the Word of God that are good for everybody. When the Lord gave a law, that law was good for everybody. Even an unrighteous man can live peaceably by following after the things of righteousness, or following after God's moral code. And friends, I probably shouldn't spend time dwelling on this, but I'm going to. Moral codes are important for the world in which we live, because even ungodly, unrighteous men who do not have faith can sometimes forego their unrighteous actions if the code and the consequences for it are strong enough. I mean, a man who's a murderer or a thief or something else may not engage in those things if he knows the punishment is more than he can bear. And God will one day judge the wicked out of the very things that they have broken according to his code. So friends, this book is for everybody. It's just not to everybody, because there are things in this book that are not to certain people. And what Peter is writing is to people who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, we understand that the Bible teaches, and he's going to go on to describe this, that the way that we've obtained this faith wasn't of our own doing. The way that we got this was not something that we asked for. It's not something we went out and bought. It was freely given to us by God Himself. As the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If a man has faith, it's because God has dealt to him the measure of faith. And friends, the faith that we have in the thing that dwells within us is the very same thing that God gives to every one of His children. We have like precious faith given to us by God Himself. And here Peter says he wants this epistle to give them some things. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." This is important because a lot of times in the epistles of Paul especially, he'll say, "Grace and peace be unto you, grace and peace be multiplied unto you." But friends, here Peter tells us how grace and peace comes and how it's multiplied. It comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, the more somebody knows about Jesus Christ, the more peace they're going to have in this unpeaceful world. The more knowledge that somebody has of Jesus Christ, the more grace that they're going to be given. Because friends, the more I know about Him, and the more I realize that He has done for me, it makes me want to be more humble in His sight. What happens when a man is humble? Unto the humble He giveth what? More grace. So if you and I are humble because we know what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we know what Jesus Christ has done for us, gives us peace to go through a very unpeaceful, chaotic world. You know, just because the world is in chaos doesn't mean I have to be in chaos. Just because the world has lost its mind doesn't mean I have to lose my mind. You've all heard what your parents told you. You said, "Well, I want to go out and do this." And your parents said no. I'm assuming parents still say this. I know we do. And then your child will inevitably say, "But everybody else is doing it." And you say, "Well, if everybody else was jumping off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge?" Well, it's the same thing, friends. Just because the world has gone crazy, we don't have to. Just because the world is in chaos doesn't mean we have to be. I submit to you that the more we focus on Jesus Christ and the more we know about Him, the more grace we're going to have for life and the more peace we're going to have in our existence here. Now, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't desire that? I know I do. And to do that, friends, I've got to have my knowledge of Him growing day by day, as Peter gets to at the very end. But let's focus a lot on verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, he says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Here, Peter makes the point that I think it's good for us to be reminded of and to think about, that if you and I have anything that is good in life, there's only one place that it came from and only one power that was able to bring it. Jesus' divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means if somebody has life, it's because His divine power has brought it. If somebody has godliness, it's because His divine power has brought it. James would tell us in James 1 and verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You know, everything that I have in my life that is worthwhile, it's because of His hand and because of His power that has brought it unto me. You know, I believe that I have a good wife. You know what the Bible says about that? "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord." I believe it's a good thing that I have children. It certainly taught me patience. It certainly taught me something of God's perspective, because when I look at my children, I start to think, what must we do to our Father? You know, I think about the fact that, you know, you tell them something and they don't get it, and you tell them again and they don't get it, and you tell them again and they don't get it, and finally say, "Lord, I get it." You've told us the same thing over and over and over again, and we still don't get it. But anyway, the point is this: if I have children and it's a good thing in my life, it says in Psalm 127, children are an heritage of who? The Lord. And if you and I have been blessed to be inhabitants of God's church, where did that come from? He established a church upon Himself. He's the one who gave it. And most importantly, friends, if we have thoughts towards God, if we have love towards God, if we have any desire towards Him, it's an evidence that we have life dwelling in us that only His hand could bring. And every one of these is according to His divine power. No man can ever say, "I brought this good unto myself." every good thing that I have, His power has either given it to me or enabled me to do it. Now, I submit to you, there are a lot of things that God is not just going to pick us up and do. I realize when it comes to regeneration, He picks us up and He does it. But friends, for us to be here tonight, we had to get here and do it. For us to read our Bibles, we've got to get there and do it. But friends, the only reason we have been enabled to do that is because His divine power has given us the strength to do it. Which is why Paul would say in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I want you to also understand that it's to a specific purpose that He has called us to this. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Here, Peter not only gives the source of our goodness, he gives us the source of where our good things come from. He gives us the purpose of it. He gives us the point that we're supposed to be having through all this. You know, one of the things that man has asked, I guess, for centuries, if not since the dawn of time, is he's asked, who am I? What am I doing here? And what is my purpose? You know, ancient philosophers of Greece, they would sit around and ask those questions. They would say, who am I? What am I doing here? And what is my purpose? You know, to a child of God and a disciple of Christ, we don't need to ask those questions. I know who I am. I know what I'm doing here, and I ought to know what my purpose is. Because as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is the point of me having life? What is the point of me having godliness? What is the point of me having all these things that He's given unto me? That He has called me to give glory and virtue and have those evident in my life. Everything that I do should not be for myself. It shouldn't be for my praise. It shouldn't be for my glory. It's to bring honor and glory to Him who has given me these things. And all that I am and all of my life and its existence should be given and devoted to a virtuous life, one that gives this glory and does so in a very manifest way. You know, as Peter was describing in his first epistle, and I don't want to always keep going back to that, but these two books are tied together. When Peter gives that grand declaration in chapter 3 that we ought to be ready always to give an answer to every man, a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, we focused when we talked about that if somebody looks at us and they don't see any difference in us and anybody else that they meet, they're not going to ask us anything. You know, somebody sees me and they'll say, well, he looks just like Joe and he looks just like Steve and he looks just like Peter over here. They're not going to ask me anything. But if somebody sees in us a difference in our life, if they see a pattern of life that is different, that is not common, something that they are not familiar with, they're going to ask us, why are you the way you are? What makes you this way? Why are you behaving like nobody else does? And then you have something to tell them. You can say, I have a hope in me that one day when this life is over, I'm going to live in heaven with Him. And because of this hope that I have, it gives me strength for today. It gives me hope for tomorrow. That no matter what happens, God is going to be there. God is going to be with me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to guide me. And because of that, I'm not going to be cast down. I'm not going to be overcome with much sorrow and care. I'm going to look to Him from whom all my strength and all my help comes. When you have that kind of virtuous life, when everybody around you is an adulterer and you're not, when everybody around you is a thief and you're not, when everybody around you is cursing and you're not, I mean, it's sad, friends, how just low the standard has become. I mean, these days, as long as you don't curse in public, you look different. Isn't that sad? If you won't amen that, I will. That's sad, friends. You know, it used to be common for people to be faithful to their spouse. It's not so common anymore. It used to be a shame in a community for somebody to be an adulterer. It used to be a shame in a community for somebody to be a liar. But now men's words aren't worth the piece of paper you could print the contract on. It's sad the world we live in. Isn't it? Thank you. I got a few. I mean, it's sad the world we live in. For you to look different, you don't have to do much anymore. But I submit to you, everything and every facet of our life ought to be geared towards His glory and virtuous living. Because, friends, it's not about how I look to church members on a Sunday. It's not about how I look to people that I know that I'm a preacher. It's about how people see me and how they observe my walk and how they measure my decorum against my fellow man. I heard a minister say one time, and it was a very sobering point. He said, you know, there's not a whole lot of us. And when he said us, he was talking about Primitive Baptists. He said, there's not a whole lot of us. He said, for some people, you might be the only idea they have of what a Primitive Baptist is all about. Their idea of a Primitive Baptist and what we are and what we stand for may hinge and be geared into what they see in you and your life. Isn't that a sobering thought? That if I am a godly person, they're going to think Primitive Baptists are godly people. If I'm an ungodly person, they're going to think Primitive Baptists are ungodly people. If I'm one who is a man of my word, they'll think we're all that way. If I'm a liar, they're going to think we're all that way. Well, friends, you and I wear a very glorious and precious name. We wear the name of Jesus Christ. And as such, you and I have a grave responsibility that when people see us, they see Jesus Christ emanating in our life. They see somebody who puts God first. They see somebody who is desiring to strive after God. One who, like Paul would say, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ my Lord. You and I have a great responsibility because God, by His divine power, hath called us to glory and virtue. And when He did this, friends, He did it with a great hope that you and I have. He says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I tell you, when God called us to this, He didn't call us to this for no reason. He didn't call us to this for no purpose. And He certainly didn't call us to this with no hope. You and I have every hope in this world and every reason in this world to live a virtuous life because He's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Some of those promises hinge on what I do, and some of them don't hinge on what I do. But all of them are exceeding great and precious promises. He has promised us, friends, that where I am, there you're going to be also. That doesn't hinge on what I do, and I thank God it doesn't. He's promised that I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. That doesn't hinge on what I do, and I thank God for it. He has promised that we're going to be with Him without fail. But you know, He's given us other great, exceeding, and precious promises. And some of those are this. If you draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. If you come before me and humble yourself as a little child, He said, I'll meet there in the midst with you. He says, if you are willing and obedient, you're going to eat the good of the land. Friends, these are great, exceeding, and precious promises. When you came to the house of God tonight, what did you come expecting to see? What did you come expecting to find? I came expecting to see God. I came expecting to meet with Him. I came expecting to hear His voice. I came expecting, friends, to have my heart touched and tendered by His hand to realize and understand that He is still here. And He's still in the midst because, friends, when the gospel goes forth in power and declaration of the Spirit, you and I feel something you can't find anywhere else. When you and I read the Word of God and we feel His guiding hand upon us, friends, we find something we can't find reading anything else. And when we speak to Him in prayer, we find a fellowship and a comfort and a peace you can't find talking to anybody else. Because friends, He speaks to us and talks to us in ways like He did with the disciples that night on the sea. They were in hard times. They were in a difficult spot. But what did He say? He said, fear not. Be not dismayed. It is I. You know what He tells His children today who come before Him in humility and prayer? You see all that that's going on out there? Fear not. Be not afraid. It is I. What did He tell His disciples that night before He was betrayed? He says, in this world, ye shall have tribulations. Does anybody doubt the truth of that statement? I sure don't. But what does He say right after that? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I tell you, that's an exceeding great and precious promise. Because no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what happens this year, no matter who sits in the White House next year, what did He say? I've overcome everything. I've overcome the world. And friends, nothing that happens between now and the end of time is going to change some of those promises, and we're going to be with Him without fail. He's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And what does He say about them? He says that by these, this just blows my mind, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. If there's ever language in the Word of God that makes you just stop and just say, wow, this is it, friends. He has made us partakers of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? It's the essence of who God is. How do you describe that? I can't. Because, friends, the Bible says in John 4 and verse 24 that God is a spirit. I don't really know what to say other than that. God is a spirit. What does that look like? I don't know. What does it feel like? I don't know. I mean, when you and I see Him in glory, what is He going to look like? I really don't know. I can tell you this, He doesn't look like Michelangelo thought He looked. He doesn't look like your grandfather who lost his hair. I mean, that's not who God looks like. Because by the fact, do you need proof of that? I mean, y'all are looking at me kind of silly. I mean, the reason God is not bald is because that's an evidence of sin. The reason men get gray hair is because it's an evidence of sin. The reason our bodies have the appearance of age is because of sin. God doesn't have sin. He's not bald. He doesn't have gray hair. If you want to amen these things, I will. These are a manifestation of sin in our bodies. That's not how God looks. You say, well, how does He look? I don't know. You say, what is He? I mean, what's His appearance? What's His form? I don't know. But this verse says that whatever He is, of whatever He's made of, I can't even describe Him, friends. We're partakers of that very same nature. We're partakers of that very same thing that He is. We don't have the language to describe what God is. But He's given unto us of Himself. He's given unto us a portion of what He is. Now, we're not gods. But friends, He has made us something of who He is. You know, the only way I have to really describe this is that when I look at my children, I know what I gave them and I know what she gave them. And I thank God she gave them something, because if all they had was me, it'd be a sad looking lot of children. But you know, I can look at my children and say, they got that from their mother. They got that from their mother. I have to hang my head in shame and say, they got that from me. But what is that? Our children are part of who we are. We share the same makeup. We share the same DNA, the same code. Well, friends, you and I on the inside have something in us that is part of who God is. That's why Paul would say in Colossians 1 and about verse 23, he says that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That when God looks and pierces beyond this veil of flesh, when He pierces beyond this sinful clod of who I am, He sees the face of His Son staring back at Him. Because inside of us, made whole and made perfect by His divine power, you and I have something in us that looks just like Jesus Christ. It bears the same essence of who Christ is. Which is why John would say in 1 John 3 and 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Friends, you and I have something in us that's just as pure as what God is. It's just as holy as what God is. It's just as incapable of sin as God is, because He gave it to us and He made us partakers of the divine nature. Friends, that makes me just sit there in awe and wonder and think, why would He do this to someone like me? I tell you, friends, whenever you and I hear people in the world talk about God, they sell His power so short. But you know, they also sell the effect so short. Friends, if God gave me a portion of who He is and made me a partaker of the divine nature, how in the world could I ever fall out of His grace and fall out of His love? For Him to cast you and I away would be to do something that He describes He cannot do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is telling the young minister about a faithful saying. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, what's the answer to this one? What happens if you and I don't believe? What happens, friends, if you and I aren't living virtuous lives? What happens if we're not giving Him glory? What happens if we're not giving Him honor? Does that change His relationship to us? If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny us. Now, that's not what it says. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to catch anybody, but that's not what it says. It would be true for Him to say He cannot deny us. But it says He cannot deny Himself. Because when He looks at us, He sees something of Himself. I can't deny that my children are my children. You know why? Because I see something of myself. And for Him to cast us away forever would be Him denying Himself, staring back at Him. You and I have been made partakers of the divine nature, which is why Peter says we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You and I may be victims from time to time
of falling into temptation. We may from time to time stray and go off into error. But friends, you and I have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Yes, they may place my body in the ground. Yes, it may go back to the dust from whence it came. But friends, you and I have been saved and delivered for all time and to all eternity because of His power making us partakers of His divine nature. You and I are going to live with Him. You and I are going to be with Him in heaven without fail. Why? Because we've escaped something by His power and by His hand. Friends, you and I go back to God. Whenever we gather around the throne and give Him the praise that He is rightly due, there's not going to be any denying that everybody who is there is supposed to be there. You know why? Because we're all going to look like we're part of the same family. We're all going to have the same image. We're all going to have that same conformity, that we're going to be conformed to the glorious image of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when families get together, I don't have to sometimes wonder who they are. I know their family. I would pick on some people in this congregation, but I'm going to give everybody a pass tonight. If you came to one of our family reunions, you'd understand that you were at a Conley family reunion. You know why? Because we share some of the same qualities. I think they're good qualities. You might disagree, but we all act the same. We have the same qualities. Well, friends, when you and I get to heaven, we're going to have the same qualities. We're not going to be God. We're not going to be Jesus Christ. But we're going to have some of the same qualities because we're going to look like part of His family. We're going to have the same image that He has because He's made us partakers of the divine nature. And because of that, friends, you and I don't ever have to worry about falling out of His favor and falling out of His love, because He's blessed us, friends, that one day when this life is over or when He comes back, we're going to leave this sinful clod. We're going to go back to glory. And we're going to see Him as He is and be satisfied. And we're going to glorify Him world without end throughout every age. And what is this, friends? An exceeding great and precious promise that He's given unto us. And as Paul would say, all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. The glory of God in us. You know, friends, whenever I make you a promise, I may break it. I may not want to, but I may still break it. Because I'm a man who makes mistakes. I may once say, hey, I didn't make you that promise. I might say, hey, I said it, but I didn't mean it. Or I may, if I'm a righteous and honorable person, I may die before I keep my promise. But you know, friends, none of those apply to God. Because He can't lie about having ever made it. He can't deny that He really meant it. And friends, though He was dead once, He is now alive forevermore, never to die again. Every promise He has ever made is going to come to pass. Not the least of which is that you and I are going to live with Him in heaven, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What reason do we have to live a life of glory and virtue? Every reason imaginable, because our God has loved us when we're unlovable. He keeps us when we're disobedient. And one day He's going to have us and receive us into heaven's pure world, no matter what happens in this old world, because friends, He loves us so much that He sent His Son into this world to suffer, to bleed, and to die for you and I. And for Him to deny us wouldn't be just to deny that image that we bear, that image that looks back at Him. It would be like Him turning to His right hand and telling His Son, I know you died for Him, but it just wasn't enough. Friends, He's not going to deny His Son, because to deny His Son would be to deny Himself. And God cannot do that. He's not going to do that. So let us live a life of glory and virtue, understanding who we are, where we are, and what our purpose is here in this world. We're fallen men who have been raised up by His power and by His love to live a life of service and glory to our King and our Lord Almighty. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.